How good and pleasant
it is when God's people live together in unity. Now here's one of those verses that you know. You just don't know how you know it. But you're sure you've heard it before. Maybe you don't know where to find it in the Bible, but you've heard it, you know it. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Maybe it was written on a crochet picture hanging on Meemaw's wall. Or maybe you remember your parents quoting this particular scripture to you and your siblings as you all were sent to opposite corners of the house and the get-along shirt was brought out. And they said, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You've heard it. You just didn't know it was part of a group of psalms that Jewish pilgrims sang while traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and any of the other special feast events. But it makes sense, doesn't it? You've got a caravan of people headed towards Jerusalem. They might share the same destination, but they are all different from one another. They come from different regions of Palestine. They're not all from the same tribe. They have different accents. Some are lifelong Jews and others are merely recent converts. And so it makes perfect sense for the travelers to remind one another as they go how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You see, they're going to be surrounded by people who are similar but different. They're all part of the same spiritual family, but some are more dysfunctional than others. Oh, yeah? So before they go and they rub shoulders with their second cousin, once removed, who dresses inappropriately for every family celebration and always says the worst thing at the worst time, they sing, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It was smart for them. And friends, I think it's imperative for us. I say imperative because we have been born into a society that divides and groups us by race, by socioeconomic status, by gender, by nationalities. And we're constantly being encouraged to segregate ourselves into smaller and smaller homogeneous communities of like beliefs and like taste and like habits and like sensibilities. And truth be told, we enjoy being in these homogeneous groups. We like people who are like us. We feel safe. We feel understood. We feel free to be ourselves. We feel like we're back in high school. You remember what it was like to be a freshman in high school? Yeah. I remember those days. Freshman year. Walked onto the campus at LFO thinking, I got this. No problem. Gonna be a piece of cake. Oh, but you remember what it was like to be the low man or the low woman on the totem pole, right? You were still in that awkward phase of life that no matter what you did, it wasn't cool enough. Every morning you were afraid to look in the mirror because of what might have popped up on your face during the night. Your clothes didn't always fit just right. You were always misplacing your retainer. And no matter what, though, you had to be able to hold it all together long enough to at least make it through Miss Green's fourth period English class. You're like, oh, if I could just get through fourth period. But then came lunch. And there are a few things in life as more stressful as competing with all of those others, the horde of humanity that flow into the school cafeteria on the first day of school. And then you emerge into the vastness of the lunchroom. And do you remember what that was like? As you were holding that lunch tray, separated into six little compartments, filled with abominations that they called food. You remember that, right? And you remember what it was like to walk with that tray and to think, I wonder, can I sit? No, can't sit there. Well, how about, oh, no. Well, I wonder, do you remember how hard it was to find a place to sit at lunch? And the anxiety that would kind of come up within you as you were thinking about just the right space? Because think about it. If you sit down somewhere, do you have to stay there until you graduate? I mean, do you get to move tables at all? Or are you going to be stuck there forever having to be with that particular group? And you think to yourself, well, I wonder if it's worth trying the other side over there. I wonder if it's worth going to the other side. Maybe there's a place for me. Everything in the lunchroom, it was all about the table. Choose well and you can go and eat your square piece of pizza in peace. You choose poorly and may God have mercy on your soul, right? Now, I remember that freshman year, and I remember walking into the lunchroom, and I remember looking, and there at that table there are my friends. We had played football together in middle school. But my freshman year, I had decided that I would be part of the marching band. And so, you know what that meant? Couldn't sit with my friends. I wasn't a part of the football table anymore. And so I had to look for another place. And so I began to scan the room. And luckily right there was a seat on the end of the band table with the majorettes. That's right. After that, all my football friends wanted to sit with me. Yeah. Yeah, lunchroom wasn't that bad afterwards. You know, and actually, if you think about it, there is value in being with others who dress like us and who travel like us and who talk like us, people who vote like us, people who worship like us. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. The more that we continue to group with only those who are like-minded, and the more we continue to distance ourselves from those with whom we disagree, the worse off actually we become. You see, studies have shown that when we separate ourselves based on different identity levels, well, look, we understand one another less. We become more anxious. We become less connected. We even become, get this, we become more extreme in our own personal views. We become more certain about our beliefs and we are less likely to listen to others with alternative perspectives. And so that leads us to becoming defensive and suspicious of others that are not at our table. And that's why we can sit at our table and then get joy and be gleeful when we see someone else in the cafeteria slip and fall. Did you see that? Did you see how they messed up? Did you see what happened to them? Simply stated, friends, sitting at lunch tables with only people who are like us creates distance from those who are different. And this distance turns in, and in turn it distorts our perception of others. And when we have a distorted view of others, we default to a much more extreme and radical perception of another person, which then breeds basic distrust. So distance breeds distortion, and then distortion breeds distrust. And you know what? We are so accustomed to this tabling that we pay very little attention when it happens within our faith communities. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Paul Billenheimer wrote 40 years ago in his book, Love Covers, that the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. He says it has been Satan's master strategy. He goes on to opine, the sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. I think we all probably know of individuals who have turned away from Jesus because they witnessed how Jesus' people treated one another. That's why the Apostle Paul pleaded with Christians from Ephesus to do everything in their power to keep the unity of the Spirit. By the way, did you know that in your Bibles, nowhere do you read about the idea to build unity? Nowhere are Christians told to build unity. We are just told to maintain the unity that God has already blessed us with. Author Max Lucado once wrote, "Unity does not have to be created, it simply needs to be protected." So how do we do this? How do we protect the unity that God has already blessed us with? Well, I don't know if you remember, but last fall we went through a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to a church in Ephesus. We call it the book of Ephesians. It's there in our Bibles. And one of the things that we read last fall was Paul begging the people, begging the Christians to live differently within the world that they found themselves. And he said this, "Lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have all been called by God. So always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love." And I want you to see this. So put up the next slide. I want to make sure you see this part here in this particular passage. He says, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." I think if we're going to protect the unity that God has gifted to the church, we must understand what unity is and is not based upon. See, for all of their differences, Paul pointed the Ephesians to how they were alike. And he reminded them of their shared commonality in Christ. They were one body who shared one faith, who had experienced one baptism, and they had one hope. They were united because they shared the same faith in the one God and Father who was above all and who was in all of them. They were united because they shared the same hope of eternity guaranteed by the one Spirit. And here's the great thing, what they shared, you and I also are able to share together. We have what they have. You see, our unity is based on our shared oneness. We are one body because of our one faith, because of our one baptism, because of our one hope. These are the things that unite Christians. And I think we need to say our unity. Our unity is not based upon doctrine. Our unity is not based upon politics, it's not based upon culture, it's not based upon country, nor is it based upon denomination. And because our unity is not based around these things, we don't have to change tables because of these things. We can still sit together. We can still sit together and actually have strong and differing opinions and beliefs. That actually is possible. I know right now in our culture we are being told the exact opposite of that. But it is possible. You can enjoy unity with someone from a different country or a different denomination, even though their customs and traditions are different from yours. You can sit at the table with someone who posts different political messages from yours. Our unity finds its strength in Christ's sacrifice. And that makes us one in Christ. Now, look, you and I have been taught from the cradle that we cannot be one. That's what we've been taught. That's what we hear. That's what is often reinforced to us. Our culture shouts that different races and different cultures and different languages cannot coexist. That we are the sum total of our gender or our color or our sexuality or our social status. That we are old or young, that we are Republican or Democrat, rich or poor, black, brown, or white. And because we are these things, we can't sit together. That's what our society tells us. So distrust someone of the opposite color. Look down on someone who speaks a different language or was born in a different country. Marginalized individuals from a different generation only associate with people of your heritage and of your background. That's the message that is being shouted here in the marketplace and on social media. It's what we're hearing from voices in entertainment and from voices of power. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ's grace shouts a different message and a different story. Christ's grace shouts, come and see. Come and see what grace can do. Come and see a multicultural and a multi-generational family of believers who share a oneness in Christ. Our best witness is our oneness. It's why before there were pulpits and baptistries, there were tables. It's why the song literally says how good and pleasant it is when God's people sit together. That's the literal rendering of the song. The idea of unity that's implied in that togetherness word. Some of the translations, maybe one that you're reading right now, says harmony, which makes sense, right? Because harmony is all about singing the same thing, but on different levels, in different voices. It's not unison, it's harmony, and it's all there in that word for together. But literally, this just says how good and pleasant it is when God's people sit together. Those Jewish travelers who were headed to Jerusalem, they would have the opportunity to sit down with other celebrants, and they would feast together, and they would eat together. But let's be honest, sitting down in unity is hard, and it's scary, and it's messy. Anybody ever been involved in a food fight in the cafeteria? Steve Kahn, I'm looking at you, right? I know it, and I appreciate you owning up to it, right? If you hadn't owned up to it, I was going to say Jeff Ball. I know that Jeff Ball was in a food fight at some point in time. It's hard. But you know what? According to the song, it leads to God's blessing. Sitting together, the song says, announces God's presence and it provides God's provision. I know it's talking about this oil flowing down Aaron's beard and onto his robes, and it's talking about dew flowing from somebody or some place named Hermon. I mean, what kind of, anybody here named Hermon? I don't know. Sorry if I offend you, but I don't know what that is, right? No, it's talking about how that there's blessing from sitting down together because it announces God's presence and God's provision. And I wonder if this is why it could be that as you read through the New Testament, you continually see that God's people had an emphasis on table fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, we're told the believers met together in the temple every day, and that they ate together in their homes, happy to share their food with joyful hearts. Then you go to chapter 5, and it says, every day in the temple and in the people's homes, they continued teaching the people and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't escape it. They were there in houses and around the table, and it was the primary tool of the early church. The first generation of Christians were firecrackers of contrasting cultural and theological backgrounds, and it was just all waiting to go off. And yet they would go and they would sit down around a table. Did you know that at least 5 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? Do you know that Jews stood next to Gentiles in the church, that men worshipped right alongside and praised God with women, that slaves and masters sought forgiveness from the same Christ? I mean, how can people who are so different get along? Well, the answer is they didn't always. They didn't always get along. And when they didn't, they were called back to the table. The Apostle Paul wrote in his journal to the Galatians that he said, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face because what he did was very wrong. Now you're like, well, what in the world could Peter have done that the Apostle Paul would get upset with him and have to go and get right in Peter's face? Well, he says that when Peter first arrived there in Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles. But then some people came from Jerusalem, some people of a more Jewish background and heritage, and when they showed up, Peter stopped eating at the table with the Gentiles. You see, he was there eating with those whom he had relationship with in Christ, even though he did not have anything else really in common with them. And they were yucking it up, and they were having a great time, and they were enjoying the meal together. And then those who were of his tradition, those who were of his background, showed up, and he picked up his tray and started looking for another place to sit. Because there was a group of Christians in Peter's day who believed that everyone at the table had to be the same. And not much has changed over 2,000 years. And so we hear Christians saying, I can't worship with you if you don't believe like me. I can't eat with you if you vote for someone that I don't vote for. I can't frequent your business. I can't read your book. Can't listen to you speak. Can't go to your school. So Paul writes that he called out Peter and the other table movers. And he called them out, it says, when he saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message. He said, wait a minute. What are you guys doing? Stop this whole table moving and stop refusing to eat with others who share the same salvation that you enjoy. And he got all upset about it because refusing to sit together in unity is inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has accepted you, so who are you to refuse another brother or sister in Christ? It's God's table, friends. And we don't get to decide the seating chart. Oh, but we try. There is seemingly no end to the reasons Christians will sort themselves into separate lunch tables. And our fellowship has been particularly adept at it. We have different tables for races and for languages and for beliefs. If you prefer one cup for your communion, we got a table for you. Not a lot of people sit there, of course, but we got a table. Sing a cappella only, we got a table for that. You want a non-Sunday school table? Did you know our fellowship has one of those? How about a we don't support the widows and orphans out of the church treasury table? Yeah. We've got one of those for our fellowship. How about a no women in leadership table? We got a big one. How about a table for people that just read my Bible translation? You got a table for that? Oh, yeah, we do. We have tables for people that just want to watch Fox News or CNN or nothing at all. And look, because we have so many tables, because we have so many tables, we don't have to sit with someone who we disagree with. We don't have to actually sit down with someone who angers us. Because we have so many tables, we don't have to practice humility. We don't have to practice forgiveness. We definitely don't have to practice patience. We don't have to be gracious. We don't have to be merciful. Because we have so many tables to choose from, we don't have to do anything that makes us feel uncomfortable. Because we'll just go sit at another table. In fact, we don't have to do anything we don't want to do. We'll just get up and we'll go find another place, another table. And that's where we'll sit for a while. Now understand, friends, I am not for watering down the truth or compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if God can embrace my mistakes, can't I learn to embrace the mistakes of others? And if God can overlook your errors, and you have them, can't you overlook the errors of someone else? And if God allows us with our foibles and failures to call him Father, Should not we extend the same grace to other people? Because one thing's for sure. When we get to heaven, it will not be because we were good here, but because Christ was great on Calvary. And when we get to heaven, I have no doubt that there are going to be some folks there that you are going to be surprised to see. And a lot of them will be surprised to see you. Yeah. It's true. So can culturally and theologically divergent people really sit together in unity? The early church did. Without the aid of church buildings or seminaries or social media, they existed together because they had a clear message. Jesus has accepted you and you and you and you and you. And so we're all at the table together, and they had this simplistic of tools available. They had their homes, and they had table fellowship. And when they sat down, surrounded by the aroma of bread and the smell of wine, and amidst the laughter of all of those voices, it echoed how good and pleasant it is when God's people sit together in unity. You know, Christians can disagree about so many things, both cultural and theological. But what Christians cannot disagree on is how we are to treat one another. On this, Scripture is extremely clear. John wrote, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one that you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message that you heard before." And he says this is his command: that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. You know, that's actually something a lot of you saying on your family road trips. Yeah, we've talked about that over this series, about all the different music that we listen to when we head off on the road trips, and we played different tunes, and some of you have sent different texts to me showing, "Hey, I got my road trip music on." Some of the songs, I've got to say, questionable, all right? But I bet, you know, if you raise children anytime from the 90s on, I bet you had this one on repeat. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family, with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? Yeah, see, I told you. You listen to that, and you're like, if that dinosaur runs in front of me, I am not slowing down, right? That was what you thought. You are not going to slow down. We've known it from since we were little. We've just forgotten, I think, as we've gotten bigger. So let me encourage you this morning to invite someone else, someone who perhaps is different from you, to sit at your table. And you don't be afraid to accept an invitation that comes to sit at the table of someone that maybe you disagree with or have a problem with. And when you look out over a church community, whether it be this one or whether it be someplace that you move in the future as you grow up, maybe, and you leave this place, or your job takes you to another location, and you find a family of believers that you are going to serve beside, and you are going to pray with, and you are going to hold up their arms, and you're going to be encouraged in that space, then let me encourage you. You find yourself a seat at that table. and you plant yourself there. And don't let all the things that our culture says should divide you cause you to get up and leave. Instead, you stay. And you pray. And you sing. And you serve. And you worship. And if someone comes and says, hey, I want to know, why do you go to that church? Or why are you a part of that group of people? You just look at them and smile and say, how good and pleasant it is when God's people sit in unity. Father, I just ask. I ask that your Spirit would continue to work on the hearts of your people. For all of those who claim to bear your name. For all of those who seek you. For all who have cried out to you, who have sought your salvation, who have yearned to be a part of what you're doing in your kingdom. I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in all of our lives so that we might know the joy of sitting with others who you have accepted. That our unity might be demonstrated in our oneness. And that our witness might be strong. So that others could see the way that we live, could see the way that we interact, could see the things that we say, how we serve one another and how we care for others. And that others would want to be a part of that. That people would say, I have seen how this society lives, and I have seen how we are all divided and how we can't get along and how it seems that I've got to have my enemies list, but I want something different. Father, help us to continue to try to be that people. And Lord, we just pray your continued forgiveness for the times that we have tried to make our table exclusive, or that we have walked away from a table in anger, refusing to have difficult conversations. Father, allow us to know the joy of being united around the cross of your Son. May that joy sustain us in all that we do until one day, united in your presence, we join with people of every color and every voice and sing praises to your name. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to sing and encourage one another. And I'll invite you to get up from your seat and stand if you would like as we sing this song together to praise our God. And I want you to know that if anything that has been said this morning has moved you in a way that you say, you know what, I really need to have some more conversation about this or prayer about this, I want you to know that one of the spiritual leaders within our church family, one of our church elders, will be in our prayer room that's located just off of our lobby, and you can exit and go and have that private time. Maybe you need to come before this church body and just own it and say, you know what, I have been one that has... I've just been one that has separated tables. And I've been one that has gone from table to table. And I've been one that has told people to leave my table. And maybe you just need to own it. Maybe you need to come this morning and you need to say, you know what? This is exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a place. I'm looking for a place, and I'm looking for a Savior who will welcome me to the family. Maybe you'd like to be baptized into Christ, experience that one baptism that Paul talked about, to then be a part of the one family of God. There is a seat at the table for you. No matter what this culture says, God says, I have a seat. Would you like to take it this morning? If you would, please come and let that be known as together we stand and give God praise.